encourage you to grab your Bibles and open them to John chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 41, and we are coming to a close this morning in chapter 9. As we come to a close, one of the things I want you to understand is we are definitely not done with the conversation or the controversy, because now Jesus is going to speak. And last week, what we saw in this story was how the man born blind was being interrogated by the Pharisees, by the religious leaders, for a second time. And in this, he was unwavering in his growing faith. In fact, for those of you who were here last week, but you were in the first service, I want to clear up something that I had very unintentionally overlooked. And that is that in verses 31 through 33, what I had mentioned was that that was a response of the Pharisees. And in fact, one of our elders graciously pointed out my error. I had overlooked the quotation and spoke of those verses as though it was the Pharisees speaking, but it was the man born blind who was giving a response to the Pharisees. And so if you were here in the second service, you probably don't even know what I'm talking about. But still, I want to draw that to your attention, because those of you who were here in the first service last week, I appreciate your grace, but I also appreciate that you drew that to the attention of our elders, because I appreciate in the end, I appreciate that you were being good Bereans. And if you don't know what that means and you don't know what I'm talking about, I encourage you to go read Acts 17, that you would become a good Berean. And that's that we would examine scripture, not just take what I'm saying and just at face value, but really examine the scriptures to see if what I'm saying is true. And so with that said, looking at those verses again, I want to go back to them before we begin, because in verse 31 through 33, we see the man's unwavering faith, where he says, "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." Verse 32, "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind." In verse 33, he says, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And so basically here, the man born blind who Jesus has given sight to has told the religious leaders, if Jesus is not of God, if he is not God in the flesh or God revealed, he could do nothing. But the blind man is drawing our attention to the fact that he is. He is, and he did do these things. And so it's much stronger when you read that correctly. And so the man is seeing, more than physically, he is seeing spiritually what is true. And so this is why they throw him out of the synagogue in verse 34. But remember, this is actually a good thing, as we learned briefly last week. In fact, what's quite humorous about their actions, their choice to cast him out, is that it still beautifully brings about the planned purposes of God. So the excommunication of the blind man, difficult as it must have been, turned out to be a really good thing, because he would shortly be face to face with Jesus. And so this is where we pick up in the text today, that the man is cast out and Jesus hears of what happens. Where the Pharisees reject the man, Jesus receives him. And so as it comes up time and time again, because of what they dislike about Jesus, the truth that he speaks, they are going to actually further reject and remain blind. And so as we go to our text this morning, what we're going to seek to apply and examine is that through Jesus alone, we have sight. For judgment causes sight or blindness, which leaves the guilty blind. If you're taking notes this morning, those are your fill in the blanks, that through Jesus alone we have sight. For judgment causes sight or blindness, which leaves the guilty blind. And so we're going to read in John chapter 9, starting in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this morning, I pray that as we have come in here into this space, as we come before your word, God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see. God, I pray that we would behold Christ in the text. That God, as we hear the truth of your word, even when it cuts us to the heart, I pray that we would not be hardened. I pray that we would not reject the truth of your word, the words of Jesus, but that we would be drawn and that we might behold Christ. So God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can gather freely in this space and examine your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to respond. And so we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this chapter, we have seen the constant comparison of blindness and sight. And I've reminded you again and again that this is part of John's writing, showing a type of blindness to who Jesus is. In fact, several times and in several ways, John draws our attention to the blindness of man. And remember, as we come to the text, we're not just talking about a physical blindness of a man healed. We're talking about spiritual blindness of those who do not believe. And so over and over, John draws the comparison between light and darkness, sight and blindness. In fact, it's a dominant illustration in John's writing. Even back in the prologue in chapter 1, in verses 4 and 5, he draws our attention to the truth that true belief, true light, and true sight comes from Jesus alone. In those verses of chapter 1, we read, as John wrote, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So see, since Jesus is the true light, he drives out darkness and is not overcome by it. When Jesus draws out darkness, there is no more darkness. He overcomes it. He removes our blindness. And so here is a man whose eyes have been opened, that he was once blind and a lame beggar, and he was lost. And now he has seen so much for the first time. And in fact, life is forever changed. Just as he said in verse 15, Jesus put mud on my eyes. I washed and I see. Now, as we come to our first verse this morning, I just want to just take a moment and notice how wonderful of a thing it is that it is Jesus that finds the man, not the man that finds Jesus. See, Jesus found the man as a blind beggar, and now he finds him here in our text today as a new disciple who's recently been thrown out for his growing faith. And so here we learn this in verse 35, when it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out and having found him. Now, isn't this so true of our own story of conversion? Like the old hymn, "Come Thou Fount," where it says, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. So here we learn it is the action of Jesus that leads us to action. It is in him alone that we have sight, and it is by him drawing near that we come before him. Now, what we also need to remember is that as this man comes face to face with Jesus for the first time, he has not physically seen him before. In fact, Jesus' interactions with the man has been limited up to this point. And so this means when Jesus comes to him, the man does not recognize or really realize who is before him. The man doesn't know much about Jesus. I mean, he knows enough to confidently assert that he is a prophet, verse 17, and he is from God, which we see in verse 33, but he does not yet possess a full understanding of the Christ. And yet, this man has stood for Jesus. He has defended Jesus to his opponents, and they are rejecting him for this. They have cast him out for this, even though he is simply pointing out what is true about Jesus. Now, even today, I think there are some of us who have experienced this kind of casting out, this type of rejection, simply for telling what is true about Jesus. And so this verse, verse 35, should also remind us, and I would say even encourage us in great detail and in great trials, that whenever we are thrown out of somewhere by the enemies of God, that what matters most is that we are drawn closer to Christ. I mean, remember, even Martin Luther in the Reformation, even though Pope and priests and kings threw him out, they condemned him for standing for the truth of the gospel. We are even reminded what he said in that trial at the Diet of Worms as he stood before these men and said, "I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. Amen." And so remember, even as we are seeing with this man in the text, you can be shamed for the gospel. You can be shamed for the gospel. Verse 28 tells us they reviled him. They verbally attacked and abused him. But what we also understand is that those who have trusted and believed upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, their eyes are opened. They might be shamed for the gospel, but they are not ashamed of the gospel. This is what Paul reminds us of in Romans chapter 1. But see, as with the man born blind, he's been shamed for the gospel. I mean, we have seen this specifically in the interrogation continuously between him and the religious leaders. But I think even what Calvin says in his commentary of this verse is quite valuable, where he says, there is nothing better for us than to be at a very great distance from the enemies of the gospel, that Christ may approach nearer to us. See, again, church, this is what we have read in our text, that Christ approaches nearer to the man. And then he asks him an important question. In the second half of verse 35, Jesus asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, some manuscripts and even different translations of the Bible say Son of God instead of Son of Man. And your translation might say this, but both terms there, Son of God, Son of Man, point to God's Messiah. Jesus is asking him, "Do you believe in the true Messiah? Do you believe in him?" The one who should be believed and trusted. And so this here is a call to commitment. This is not, do you agree with me or do you identify with me? This is, do you believe in me? In fact, this is the strongest form of the question, and it demands an answer. And so here is this man who has just faced the greatest opposition and rejection from the confrontation and casting out from the religious leaders. And now he is faced with the greatest question. In fact, let me ask you, how do you answer that question? See, all of us have to answer this at one point. I mean, even the Pharisees are confronted with this question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And in verse 36, the man responds to Jesus and asks, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" See, he doesn't fully know that Jesus before him is the Christ, but he longs to know. See, if you remember, the whole driving point and theme behind going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Gospel of John is to show you who Jesus really is. And sadly, many people stop at verse 36. Many people come to church in and out of church, and they just ask often and in their minds more than with their mouths and say, "Sir, who is that, that I may believe in him?" But here we find in this verse that the man is about to learn the great question he's asking. He's about to learn the answer to his question. See, before, as I noted, he had defended Jesus. He had a growing faith in Jesus, but he did not yet know him as Savior and Lord. And so what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus reveals himself to the man. He draws near and he points the man to who he is. And so in verse 37, we see Jesus says, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Now, this is almost a play on words, because when Jesus first met the man in verse 1, he was blind. In verse 7, Jesus had told him to go wash in the water that he may see. And now Jesus is before him saying, "You have seen." So here, Jesus gives one of the most direct responses in the gospel. He says, "You're looking at him. Who you're looking for is right before you." And remember, we have been seeing both physical and spiritual blindness in the text. And so here, Jesus is focusing on the most important sight that the man has gained. I mean, yes, his healing is wonderful, but it's actually not what is most incredible. Jesus before him, giving him spiritual sight, is. And so look at the response from the man in verse 38, where he says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. See, Jesus revealed himself to the man, and he went from seeing Jesus as a prophet to seeing him as the Messiah. And so here we see the man, in response to this, profess faith in Christ and worship him. Now, do you see that very important connection there in verse 38? It's that truly knowing Jesus is connected to truly worshiping Jesus. And so simply put, verse 38 teaches us that if you don't really know who Jesus is, you don't really know how to worship. See, this is honestly why I believe, with an ache in my heart, why there are so many awful worship songs out there today. I mean, honestly, they don't display the beauty and the character and the true attributes and even the majesty of our God. They don't shout with a deep biblical theology that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God displayed in the flesh. And the Bible, it ain't about you. The Bible is all about the narrative of who Jesus is. They don't typically go much deeper than what we feel. And that's a problem, because worship is about who we know. Worship is about who we know. I mean, really, what happened to the beautiful songs that were written to display the holiness of God and the utter helplessness of man? I don't want my generation's songs. I want my parents' generation songs. I want the hymns. I want to hear the dead man written songs brought back to life. I want to hear those. I want to hear people say, if we were to write something, let us go to the word, that nothing else would dictate our worship. That's what I long for. But that's not the case anymore. See, most worship today is about who you are, not who God is. It's about what makes you feel good, not about what is true. That's a problem, because the framework for worship is knowing Jesus. See, in verse 36, we see that the man speaking with Jesus calls him sir. He identifies this man respectfully, but look at the response in verse 38. He says, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped. And so let me tell you, dear friends, if your worship is shallow, you have not seen the depth of Christ. If your worship is boring, you have not experienced the wonder of Christ. And if your worship is just what you sing, then you have not known what true worship is. In fact, one of the things I've often heard, painfully true, I have said, is when people will say, man, it's wonderful when we gather together on a Sunday and we see that the Sunday gathering is a reflection of what's in eternity. And some of us go, that sucks. Some of us react that way. Why? Because we don't understand the framework of how we're to worship. And so we come in and we go, that's not the song I like. That's not the way I wanted to do that today. So our framework of worship, if it's shallow and boring and simply what we sing, then we don't understand true worship. I mean, remember, the type of worship that is true is tied to who God is and what he desires. Who God is and what he desires, not what you desire. It's tied to who God is and what he desires. And so what that means is that God defines worship. The creator regulates it, not the creation. I mean, even Jesus reminded us of this kind of worship that God seeks. In John chapter 4, verse 24, when Jesus is dialoguing with the woman at the well, he tells her, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so this is what causes the man to worship deeply. He has come to see who Jesus is. And so it is Christ alone who opens his eyes and has given him sight. And to that end, the man worships. See, not all have that response. Not all have that kind of response. In fact, some see and they reject. And really in that, they've become blind. Look at what Jesus says in verse 39 as the man worships. He says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Now, that may seem like an odd response, especially since Jesus had said earlier in the Gospel of John that he did not come into the world to condemn the world. So it seems strange probably to some of us that he says here, for judgment I came into the world. See, what Jesus means, because he's not contradicting himself, but what Jesus means is that his mission was not one of condemnation. His mission was one of salvation. And yet, the very mission to save sinners by necessity also is a mission that would result in judgment. That he would be, as Simeon said, even as he was a little boy in Luke 2, he would be a sign that would be opposed, that he would bring about division. And really, we have seen this time and time again, have we not? That wherever Jesus goes, there is division around who he is. That some say, you're the Son of Man. Some say, you are a great prophet. And others say, you are a sinner. So wherever Jesus goes, there's going to be judgment. In fact, this is what was said back in John chapter 3. And many will remember and quote John 3:16, but do you remember what comes after that? In verses 18 through 21, John really spells out this issue. Looking at verses 18 through 19, he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. See, this is what Jesus is saying in our text of verse 39. He is saying, because of my work, because of my coming, and because there are those who love their sin and those who hate their sin, there is judgment, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Now, it is quite clear in the text, and even in John 3, that there are going to be those who see and believe, and there are those who see and become blind. And really, in this, ultimately, what I believe we see is the divine sovereign hand of God in the work of salvation through the person and work of Jesus to give sight. But we also see man's responsibility there. And so we see these two beautifully working together, because Scripture sees no issue. The apostles, the prophets, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they see no problem for these two to go together. But the order is important. And so consider this chapter that we've been looking at, where we see a clear picture and example that Jesus sees the man, that Jesus does a work to give him sight, that Jesus calls the man to go and wash, that Jesus finds him later and reveals himself. And in response to all of that, the man confesses Jesus as Lord, believing and worshiping him. And so really in this chapter, there's a beautiful example in how Jesus brought sight to the man, both physically and spiritually. And so this is why he's worshiping. That because of who Jesus is and what he does, when he is revealed, those who do not see may see. That in fact, all those who look upon Christ, all those who see their great need for a Savior, are not cast out. I mean, understand what we learn even from this chapter is that Jesus does not treat sinners who see their need for the Savior like the Pharisees do. Jesus does not treat sinners in need of a Savior who see their need like the Pharisees do. But even in that, the question still remains, what keeps people from coming? What keeps people from seeing? And truly, it's their own sin. In fact, this is exactly what we just saw in John chapter 3, verse 19 that I read, where John writes, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." This is the judgment, that people's own pride and arrogance, their own dependence blinds them. And so this is why, as the man speaks of Jesus in the interrogation, and even as Jesus is going to further speak of who he is with the Pharisees, it causes an even greater blindness in them. And so when Jesus speaks of those who are blind seeing, and those who are seeing may become blind, what we are really being shown is that those who see their need, who see their great sin and great need, those who see this and they acknowledge in their hearts that they are blind and in need of light from above, they will receive that light. And then also that those who in their pride really insist that they have no need, that they can see in and of themselves, will actually remain in their blindness, and really that their guilt will remain. Now, if I can just give you an example, give you a short story for a moment to kind of paint a picture of this verse, it would be like two workers who were building something, both making the same thing, and both are blind. They have their physical sight and they acknowledge this, but the work space that they are in is dimly lit so they cannot see very well. There is darkness. And they are doing their best, but their best is still not going to be enough to complete the work perfectly, which is what is required of them. And so upon completion, at the right time, the owner's son comes along because he's in charge of the inspections. He's in charge of the workers. And so the son examines and he reveals as he shines this perfect light on the work that neither has done a good job. Neither has completed the task. Neither has met the standard of the work that is needed. And the son's light has shone in the darkness and it is overwhelming to see the issue. And so then the son gives instruction and says, "Trust me. I will be your light, and I will do the work that you will never be able to do." Now, in that, one man looks at the son and says, "I don't need you. I don't need you. I've got this." And he rejects the inspection and remains blind. And then the other man says, "Oh, that I ever tried to do this without your help. Oh, that I ever tried to think that it was by my work, it was by my effort." He exclaims, "I am so free, even in your judgment. My eyes are opened, I see. I could have never done that on my own." I needed you. Now, I tell you this story because this is what Jesus means in our text in verse 39. When he says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. See, in the text, the blind man who has his sight is like the worker who sees his need for the sun. And the Pharisees are like the worker who rejects the sun and goes back to their own work. And so understand, when you and I come face to face with Jesus in the gospel, in the word of God, we are confronted with the truth that it is Christ alone who gives sight. And for those who reject him, judgment remains because they are blind. And so just like in that little story, they go back to their work in their own blindness. In fact, we see this further in the last two verses of our text. In verses 40 and 41, with the Pharisees' question to Jesus. See, as some of the Pharisees were close by, they heard Jesus say these things that he was telling to the blind man. But really, I wonder if they were really eavesdropping. If they were intentionally close by. Because then they asked Jesus in verse 40, are we also blind? So you can almost sense a type of critical tone and pride. I mean, are we like this man too? See, the Pharisees despised the common people of their day. And to be told by anyone, especially Jesus or this blind man who received sight, that they were blind or sinful would have actually been highly offensive to them. But remember, these men have actually called Jesus a sinner. We learn this in verse 24. And also back in verse 34, at the end of the argument with the man born blind, they had shown their truest colors and hearts by saying, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. And so when we get to verse 40, there isn't minor disagreement or dislike for a particular view. There is deep hatred and accusation. Really, what they're saying is, you are both sinners, and sinners are blind. So this is their question. Are we also blind? See, ultimately, their question is steeped in contempt for the grace of Christ. And sadly, it is paired with mockery. But honestly, even as their question is with contempt and mockery on their lips, I still don't think that they expected to get the answer that Jesus gave. In verse 41, Jesus responds to the Pharisees and tells them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. See, these Pharisees claimed to see, but really they were blind. And so because of their sin, because of their guilt, this remains on them. And really this issue was that they were confident in their own spiritual sight, which Jesus is telling them is their blindness. It was because of this that they could not see the Son of Man right in front of them. And so their problem, although definitely more extreme than this example, is much like someone who continues to refuse glasses or contacts, or even more truthful, an eye surgery. And really, if they depend on themselves, they continue to struggle to see. That their eyes are terrible. I mean, even maybe the doctor has told them how bad their sight is and they're blind. And maybe it's because they make all of these excuses or these statements. They don't like how it looks. They don't want to look like that. They don't want that help or that support. And so ultimately, what's the issue? Well, they remain blind. But why? What's the reason for staying blind? And ultimately, it's because they rely on themselves. Really, it's like someone saying, I see what the eye exam result was. I know what my vision rating is. Sure, I have 20/200 vision, but I've got this. And it was funny that in the last service, a few people pointed out how blind they were before their own eye exam. My mother-in-law said she had 20 over 800. She said she may have at points been able to see certain colors or see certain figures, but unless she took care of that sight, unless she had glasses or contacts or that eye surgery, she was blind. Another person told me that they were so bad that they couldn't see anything in front of them. That at one point they dropped their glasses on the ground and just stood there saying, "Honey, I need your help. I'm not going to find these ever." And such a wonderful example too. He could not find that upon himself. See, if you know someone like this, you've probably already told them, you don't have this. That's bad. It's a danger. And really the question that I think we may ask them is, how can you be blind but see the issue? How can you be blind but see the issue? See, this is what Jesus has said to the Pharisees. They see what he is saying their issue is. They just refuse to come to him that they may truly see. And so Jesus says, now that you say we see, your guilt remains. See, this is exactly what was said earlier in John 3, verse 18. When John says, whoever does not believe is condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so understand, friends, the guilty ones are the ones going throughout life saying, I'm sure of how smart I am. They're sure of how capable they are, how strong they are, how independent they are. And in that, they're condemned already. And why? Because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so Jesus is telling them, as he has over and over again, your sin remains because you reject me. Now, if you notice at the end of chapter 9, the quotation doesn't stop at the end of verse 41. In fact, the chapter is done, but Jesus isn't. See, something valuable for us to remember is that our chapter and verses are only about 500 years old. But really, this conversation continues. Jesus is going to continue to point out the truth. And in that, they are going to reject him even greater. In fact, verses 19 and through 21 of chapter 10 shows us a great division over Jesus' words. That Jesus is going to continue to speak. He's going to draw, in fact, on another illustration and tell us that he is the good shepherd. And here's what he's going to say in chapter 10 of verse 3. That the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So let me ask, do you hear the voice of the shepherd? Do you hear the voice of your shepherd? Then cry out and rejoice. Worship him. And if you are hearing the voice of this shepherd in the word today, sinner, repent and believe. Do you see? Then understand, if you see your need for a Savior, then as we have seen in the text, you have a great Savior for your need. See, we are called to respond as the man did in verse 38. Lord, I believe. And then worship him. And so, dear Christian, come to the throne of grace and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And dear sinner, come to the one who gives that grace and confess that you are blind and in need of sight by his work. See, the Pharisees claimed to see, but were blind. And therefore their sin and guilt remained. But this blind beggar who knew he was blind, knew it would take a miracle for him to physically see, knew that it was not by his work, but by the Savior that he would see, he now does see. And so therefore his sin and his guilt was taken away. And so even as one commentator put it of this chapter, the Pharisees and the blind man have each stood in the light, and it has unmasked their spiritual dispositions. And so friends, as we come to a close this morning, we are reminded that all of us are standing in the light. As we are exposed by the text, by the words of Jesus and the truth of who he really is, he has unmasked our spiritual dispositions. And because of that, understand, we are without excuse. See, this is what Jesus said later to his disciples in John 15. In verse 22, he says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin." Friends, Jesus has come. He has brought light to the darkness, sight to the blind. And here today, really seeing how desperate and blind we are, should remind us how good and gracious Jesus really is, that he alone makes the blind to see. And so really, this is something that we ought to share. This is something that we should long to shout from the rooftops, not leave to someone with the title of evangelist, but be evangelists to do the work of evangelizing, that our testimony would cause us to share the gospel just as with the blind man, that we understand our testimony is not the gospel, but sharing our testimony is an opportunity to present the gospel. That just as he once said in verse 15, the blind man says, "Jesus put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." This is his testimony. And later he would say even more in verse 38, "Lord, I believe." He is the source alone. Jesus alone is the source of our spiritual sight. And so as we come to a close this morning, I want to ask you this. Is Jesus alone your source of sight? What else may you be looking to? What else are you trying to do by your own work, by your own confidence? Lay it down. And as the man in that story, may you say, "Oh, that I ever tried to do anything else but look to Jesus alone as the source of my spiritual sight." Let's pray.